In our morning services, Sergeant Roy says I have to have on a microphone. In our morning services, we are studying together the First Epistle of Corinthians, verse by verse. In our last time together, we were at verse 16, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 16. Now, we have been here about three different studies together. And I think it again appropriate that we take just a moment to set our thinking and our understanding in this present context. The Holy Spirit has addressed this epistle to the believers at Corinth. They're very characteristic of believers throughout the world and are particularly characteristic of believers today. They had the wrong idea of what the service of Jesus Christ looks like. They had made it grand and glorious and popular and exciting and titillating and pretty. Whereas the Holy Spirit declares that the true apostle of Jesus Christ looks like the filth and the off-scouring of the world system. And as Christ was despised and rejected, so the true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is despised and rejected. So on the basis of that context in 1 Corinthians that I have suggested to you on numerous occasions, you don't have to agree. Nobody in this church is asked to agree with the pastor. It is my persuasion the Holy Spirit is telling us that nothing that's popular or well accepted today is of the Holy Spirit. And that the true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ministry of the cross. The Holy Spirit has Paul declare, "And if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased." And it is not popular to teach that man is totally depraved, absolutely unable to remedy his condition, cast entirely upon the grace of God provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the thing that adulterates that understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ is the world system, which God calls idolatry. And so we were introduced to the subject of idolatry. And we closed out the ninth chapter seeing that really we're engaged in something like a sporting event. And that we should run as the one ran who won, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the ninth chapter closed with the obvious idea that not very many win. And so we were now introduced to Israel as an illustration of our walk with Jesus Christ. And if we could be very blunt with the first paragraph, the illustration given to us says something like about one in a million. About one in a million run as he ran who won, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't suppose that it's too profitable for me to sit here and just surmise what went on as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And I'm not sure that's too valuable. I'm sure there was bickering and complaining and grumbling and fighting. I'm sure there was robbery and disobedient children and unhappy marriages. But the Holy Spirit picked out four illustrations, and all of them, if you are careful with the context, are called idolatry. The first thing that happened among the children of Israel is that they sat down to eat and rose up to play, and one has to be careful as one reads that in the Old Testament. And I surely trust you're doing that. I'm not certain that the greatest profit might not accrue to all of us if we just stood here and read the Word. I used to wonder about that when I taught in college. Maybe we ought to just read the textbook. But it seemed as though students learned when the professor elaborated on it. I trust that in your own study you are interested enough to say, hey, we as a group of believers have been led together to study the first epistle of Corinthians, and what we've been looking about is Israel's walk in the Old Testament. I hope you read about their walk. When God says they sat down to eat and rose up to play, I hope you read it. Look at what is he saying? And the first step in Israel's idolatry is that they got emotional in their worship. They weren't worshiping Baal. They weren't worshiping false gods. They were worshiping Jehovah. But they introduced into their worship for Jehovah something tangible, something exciting, something where there could be the interplay of personality. They had something they could see, a golden calf that was Jehovah, not Baal, but Jehovah. But now it was something tangible. Today it may be a building, stained glass windows, a system, a program, who knows what. But they introduced something physical into their worship. And then they introduced something of physical activity. And the next illustration given to us is one of fornication. And fornication is illustrated as we read the text in the Old Testament of entering into the sacrifices of Baal. The minute they began looking at that which is physical, the Word of God says we walk by faith, not by sight. And the minute we begin to walk by sight, the minute we introduce into our program what is introduced in other programs, we are closer and closer to committing fornication with the false gods. That's the next thing he mentioned. And of course, that kind of activity led them to grumble against the Word of God. We loathe this light bread. Imagine calling the Word of God light bread. We want the garbage of Egypt, but we loathe the light bread that God has provided. When they began to walk by sight, when they began to gauge their worship of the Lord by emotion, don't tell me that isn't a present-day program. It's almost worldwide. If we can get you emotionally stirred up, we can get you all at the altar. When they began to put that which they could see and touch, and when they began to put emotion in their service, they were led then to commit fornication with false gods, and they began to actually engage in the same things with idols. That led them to complaining against the Word of God. It was no longer palatable because it didn't fit what they were doing. And so now they complained against His Word. I don't think there's been a generation in human history that's as interested in religion as the generation in which you live. When religion is as popular in daily life, in politics, in government as it is today. And I doubt that there's been a generation when serious Bible study is quite so lacking. We study proof texts. We decide what we believe and then we support it by searching the Bible. But to honestly come to digest the Word of God is a rare thing. And the last thing they did was then grumble against God's leaders who were in the minority. We've seen Ezekiel virtually standing alone with the captives and Jeremiah alone back in the city of Jerusalem. That seems to be the picture in the Word of God. It was Moses who virtually stood alone against the people. And I think a fair study in your own time, we don't have it to do here, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, in the Psalms, I think it's very clear that Moses is the only one that wanted to follow the Lord. The rest of them were in it for something else. And now we're up to there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And we close that out in the 14th verse, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Surely, this is a short introduction, but surely it's apparent that the Holy Spirit has likened all of this to idolatry. We could take the 13th verse, which is a very popular verse, and we could really swing on it. Oh, I believe that there are vast applications of that text. To be sure, of course, the temptation may be robbing a bank, breaking the speed limit, losing your temper, I don't know. But in this narrow context, surely the specific application is idolatry. And in the presence of that program, there is the promise of God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's made it possible for you to endure. And so we started the 16th verse. It is one of the key kernels in the Word of God with fellowship. And so by way of introduction, we took you to 1 John chapter 1, the chapter which I hope you study on your own. There we pointed out that the basis of fellowship is the fellowship between you and the Lord, not between you and another individual. and that the basis of your fellowship between you and the Lord is the Word of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, us with Him. Me with Him, not me with you. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. It became apparent as we looked at that passage of Scripture that even though we're walking in the light of the Word of God, we're still sinning. And that the basis of our fellowship is walking in the light of the Word. We then took you to John chapter 13 and pointed out that the basis of our fellowship one with another is the Word of God. Does that not presuppose that then we are in fellowship with Him? And there can be no fellowship one with another until we are in fellowship with Him. And both of these are on the Word of God. But it is necessary for you to look at my path through the Word of God, and it is necessary for me to look at your walk through the Word of God. And before I can do that, I need to be in fellowship with a Savior, and that's in the Word of God. Now, with that introduction, we're up to verse 16. I surely trust that it has been apparent to you that we've looked at many passages of Scripture that I want you to study and to digest. And now the grammar begins, the cup of the blessing, which we continually bless. It's a present tense. Our constant activity. Now, because of the way this is worded up through chapter 11, the normal approach is that we are now talking about the communion observance of the Lord's Supper, that which we are about to do this morning. Very cautiously, I point out to you that when God had Israel make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole that he that looks might live, they didn't worship the God of the serpent. They didn't worship the God who had the serpent made to teach them that he was to be made sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. They worshiped the serpent. And I believe there are countless illustrations where God has used physical illustrations and believers have come to worship the physical illustration rather than the Savior. From foot washing to the communion observance, there are those who would not meet together unless they broke bread. Isn't that what it says? The cup of blessing which we continually bless, the bread which we continually break. Surely the context must be talking about the physical drinking the cup and breaking the bread. And once again, I point out to you that we walk by faith and not by sight. Whether you observe in physical reality a drinking of the cup or a breaking of the physical bread once a week, once a day, once a year, or once a lifetime means nothing to me. I don't see how we can so violently depart from the context where the Holy Spirit has been telling us that we need to get rid of this idolatry, this vast program, this great emotion, this activity, all of the things that Israel did, and the things that Israel did led them into idolatry. And that the point ought to be our fellowship with Christ. The cup of blessing which we are constantly blessing, is it not a communion of the blood of the Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the children of Israel, speaking to the leaders of Israel in the sixth chapter of John, he said, except a man eats my flesh or drinks my blood, he has no part in me. When Roman Catholicism tied this passage with John chapter 6, they then taught that this bread and this wine on this physical table became, in literal fact, the actual blood and the actual body of Jesus Christ. And that teaching is one of the early splits in the great theological battles that entered us into the Dark Ages and brought us out in the Reformation. And I don't think one needs to be much of a student of that theological period of history to realize that it was man ceasing to walk by faith and beginning to walk by sight that led to all the battle. I'm not trying to destroy any ideas you have of the communion service or the Lord's Supper. I'm asking that the context here has been one of walk, one of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And unless I drink His blood and eat His flesh, I have no part in Him. I don't have everlasting life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. What did He mean when He said, unless I drink His blood and eat His flesh? That was horrible to the Jew. What a terrible thing to say. It's in the 6th chapter of John that we are told at this time most of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. A terrible thing to stomach. And yet in the 6th chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I died with Him, I was buried with Him, and I rose with Him. In my worship, the cup of blessing which I bless is inseparably connected to the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. When the Holy Spirit said it, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that a man should take up his cross daily and follow Him, how many thousands of people have made that cross tuberculosis or migraine headaches or an unloving husband or a filthy job or any other? Well, I've got to take up my cross. Now, I'm persuaded that if you have cancer, you can't call it the cross in that context, because I doubt that you could lay it down if you didn't want to take it up. Well, I think I'm tired of having cancer. I'm not going to take it up today. That'd be neat. Surely it can't fit the context. And the cross is always the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, the Holy Spirit has Paul declare that the reason he suffers persecution is because of the cross of Christ. In fact, he says, if I preach legalism, if I told you people you live a good life, you partake of the communion elements at least 4 times a year, you give a tenth of your income to church, you make sure you get to prayer meeting at least 2x a year, you try to get to the Sunday morning service every Sunday, read your Bible 30 minutes a day, pray at least 10 minutes a day, and you got heaven made. And that, nobody ever complains about that. That's what every other system does. It sets up some kind of merit, and you work toward it, some goal. Goal setting's the popular god of this generation. We set up some kind of goal, some kind of system, some kind of standard, and then we shoot for it. But that's not the Scripture. What the Word of God says is, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, you can't hear the Word of God, you can't come to God, you can't receive the Spirit of God, you can't see sinning. I have good news for you. Jesus paid it all. And the offense of the cross is that there's nothing in me that's of any merit or any good. And when I stand before God, I stand there because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And so my fellowship with Him and my fellowship with you, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ? What other kind of communion could it be? Oh, well, it could be a communion of converting the community, of having a good time, building a good church, having a new building, buying an organ, who knows what. It could be a communion of any kind of program, any kind of a drive we might put on, but what it ought to be is a communion of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. If you'd let me retranslate verse 17. Since there is but one bread, we, the many, are one body, for we are all partakers, that is, participators, of that one bread. This is not the base word for communion or fellowship that we have in the Word of God, koinonia. This one happens to be metekko. It means to be a partner or a participator in. Since there is only one bread, the many, the elect, the children of God, whether it be Israel in the Old Testament. Remember how we studied the first verse of chapter 10? Now I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, that all our fathers, he's writing to Corinthians, It was Israelites who were under the cloud, who passed through the sea, were under the tutelage of Moses. And he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant that all our fathers, writing to Gentiles, he says, your father, the Jew. Surely he's speaking of the one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since there is but one bread, we the many, the body of Christ, God's elect, his chosen people. Israel is not God's chosen people today. Every new creation in Christ Jesus, that's God's chosen people, whether he be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, circumcised or uncircumcised. God's chosen people are those called by the Holy Spirit of God as members of the body and bride of Christ. Since there is but one bread, we the many are one body. For we are all participators in that one bread. That's the only way we can get any nourishment. And since we're all the same body, the only thing that will nourish that body is that one bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have great problems. I know that the problem exists in the congregation. It exists in my mind. I have great difficulty in separating the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word of God. I do not believe. I think someone here thinks I do, or some people think I do. I do not believe that this Bible was nailed to the cross for me. I don't believe this book was sacrificed in my place. Surely I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God of very God, who emptied himself and became man, that he might be my kinsman. And he took upon himself my sin, so that I might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Not clothed with the righteousness of Christ because I pray, or because I live a good life, or because I try, but because Jesus Christ died in my place. But the only way I know that is this book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. And as Christ is the Word, it almost sounds as though we worship the book. We don't worship the book. We worship the Lord of the book. But Jesus Christ is known by revelation, not by emotion, not by experience, not by human logic, not by scientific investigation, but by revelation. And to tell you that God loves me is to say what this book says. To say that God loves me separate from the book is idiocy. I admit there are hordes of people who say we don't need the Bible. We believe our system is one of love, but you got that from the Bible. Love was absolutely separate from any other religious system ever known to man until the revelation of God and the Word of God. So it's difficult for me. I recognize the difference between this book, the pages and the ink, and the infinite deity of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is the revelation of my Savior. And so I see that all of us, throughout the world, not just this fellowship, but throughout the world, everyone who is a new creation in Christ Jesus is nourished by the same bread. Not the bread of this table, but the bread of the Word of God. If there is any fellowship between me and him and me and you, I think I worded that right, it's based on the Word of God. I cannot see fellowship revealed in this Word separate from the Word of God. That brings up, of course, the subject of socializing. I enjoy your friendship. I enjoy being social with you. I guess the danger I see in my own mind is that I don't want to call that Christian fellowship so that I don't need the Word of God and I don't need communion with you based on the blood and body of Jesus Christ. That's why I try to make a very careful distinction in my mind between being social and having fellowship. It's difficult. I admit we can sit around the table and just talk about our lovely Lord. That can be fellowship because the things we know about Christ are revealed in the book. But to just have a good time together and call it Christian fellowship, I call it Christian friendship, and I praise the Lord for it. I wouldn't run it down at all. I don't think that's the context of this passage. When I am fellowshipping with you, I recognize that you and I are being nourished by one bread. And there is no other source of nourishment. As sobering as it may seem, God never promised to bless a program. God never promised to bless a human message. And God never promised to bless a song. What He promised to bless was His Word. And wherein I stand here or anybody else stands here and says things which are not God's Word, God has not promised to bless them. And it's your responsibility to filter them out. The only way we're nourished, and let me just expand on that then, the only way we grow is this book. I am absolutely persuaded. I may not be right. But one thing I really am persuaded about is that there is no Christian growth separate from this book. We are nourished by that one bread. Look for a moment, if you will, says the Holy Spirit, at the Israel. In fact, it's a command. I want you to look at the Israel after the flash. Well, that's what we've been doing. Now, I wouldn't have you ignorant brethren that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank, ate the same spiritual bread. Isn't that where we've been? The whole chapter's been looking at Israel. The Holy Spirit has used physical Israel as a physical illustration of our spiritual walk. And I trust that what I said in introduction, I know I'm tempted myself to call away a lot. Bear in mind that the Holy Spirit likened every one of the temptations and the problems in Israel's walk to idolatry. And He didn't even mention any of the others, and we of course know they were there. But our subject has been idolatry. That which takes my eyes off God. That which takes my eyes off Jesus Christ. That was idolatry. Now look at them after the flash. May I read this, at least in the version I have before me? Behold, Israel after the flash, are not they who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Now here the word is koinonia, our word for Christian fellowship. Now I don't know how many translations there are out there. And I don't know how far differently what I read differs from what you read. The Greek doesn't say much like what I read. I want you to look at Israel after the flesh. I want you to look at the Israel. Immediately, the Holy Spirit is telling you to look at the Israel, which is the Israel of God. Not the mixed multitude, but the real people of God. The ones we're looking at in verse 18 are those who you will fellowship with in glory. These are not people who may or may not have eternal life. These are God's Israel. Look at them after the flesh. Are not they who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, look at the program. From the making of the golden calf through the fornication in Baal. Look at all that Israel did. When they ate of the sacrifices, were they not participators in the service? Well, we read Deuteronomy 32. I took the time in the scripture least lesson to read the whole first 47 verses. It's a good time to sleep, but if you look at what we read, it was Israel who was sacrificing and partaking in the sacrifices at the altar. But in Deuteronomy 32, we were told that that Israel was sacrificing to demons. What do I say then? That the idol is anything? No. When they made sacrifices to Baal and they participated in those services, thereby participating in the altar of Baal, was the idol anything? No. We've already been told that in the 9th chapter, the 8th chapter. We've been told for 2 chapters that the idol is nothing. or that anything that is sacrificed to idols is anything. Of course not. I'm not saying that they didn't make a physical, actual sacrifice to the idol, but did it buy anything? Would it remove sin? Would it even remove the consciousness of sin? Did it have any value at all in God's eyes as far as efficacy is concerned? Absolutely not. It's nothing. What am I saying then? And remember, in the 15th verse, I want to speak to people who know the Word of God, says the Holy Spirit. I want you to carefully evaluate what I'm saying. In fact, the word is phemi here, or phemi. It means that I'm affirming this. I'm declaring it to be true, and I want you to discern very carefully what I'm saying. Now, what I'm really saying is that the things which they sacrifice, not Gentiles, Israel, God's people, that the things which they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, isn't that what we read in Deuteronomy 32? And the picture here is a devastating picture. It's a picture of God's people redeemed by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, still offering sacrifices to demons. The demon of good works. The demon of human ability. Whatever it might be. Now, you can't take the context away from the Old Testament here. The references all take you back to Deuteronomy. And what we read this morning in the Bible lesson is that Israel was, in fact, making sacrifices, engaged in spiritual worship. But it was the Israel, God's people, sacrificing to demons. It would be so easy to say it's a horrible picture. We'd never do that today. Never do that today. I believe it's done in this church. And I believe it's done throughout Christendom to one degree or another. Now, we are running short because of the communion observance this morning. Let me put the capstone on this. It's impossible for you to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Why? I don't understand that. Why can't I go to a very, very deep spiritual service that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and leave here and go to one where we worship demons? What do you mean I can't do that? Of course I can do that. I've got a car. And if I've got the time, I can make one service and another. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke something like this. He said that I couldn't serve God and I couldn't serve mammon. Why not? I don't understand. Why can't I do those things? And as I look into the verse, I say, hey, the reason that I can't is not me. Ye cannot serve two masters, said the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, why not? And you know, I guess the truth of this verse hit home to me one time when I've only really had one job in my life. Other than that, I've been in business for myself, and there's a slight difference. And when I took this one job, I still continued in the sideline some of my own consulting business. And I suddenly found out the reason I couldn't do that is not that I can't consult on the side and work 8 hours a day at another job, is because the guy paying me for 8 hours wouldn't let me do it. It was the master that stopped me. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Why? Because God won't allow it. Well, he allowed it in Israel. He must have not read far enough. I read clear to the 47th verse this morning in the scripture lesson. I know that's a long scripture lesson, but I read it that far to show you that they couldn't do what they were doing. Why? Because God stopped them. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't be a partaker in the Lord's table and the table of devils. Because God is a jealous God. God is a righteous God. And the 22nd verse is taken right out of the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Isn't that what Israel did? Are we stronger than he? Hey, go back and read Deuteronomy 32 and see whether you think, or look at Israel's history. And did they wind up being stronger than the Lord? Well, we don't have to worry about it. You can go Israel's way. We had the same problem in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do I have to present my body a living sacrifice? No. Not if you don't love him that much. I am more persuaded every day that one of the great problems in modern day Christendom is exactly the same that it has always been. By song and by sermon, we're trying to build up an emotional love of the Savior. And that may be easier for women to do than men, and I speak very callously. But God never called us to an emotional love. It's agapao. It's a love of the intellect, a love of the understanding. And if that isn't very high, of course you don't have to present your body as a living sacrifice. He exhorts you to do it. But whether or not you do it depends on how much you love him. Love is the basis of your fellowship and of your growth. Are we going to provoke him to jealousy? Are we stronger than he, Israel, was? And we're the same Israel. The whole context is written to the same Israel. Well, we're out of time. We have this communion service. Let's pray. I'm not through with that yet. We'll look at it next week. Our Lord and our God, we praise thee for thy word, for the privilege of studying it together. May its truth grip our hearts, and may our love of the Lord Jesus Christ be one of understanding and of growth in thy word. May he be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.